Hello, and welcome to The Word Unveiled, the weekly teaching podcast of the First Baptist Church of Crestview, Florida, with Dr. Stan Lewis, our lead pastor. We invite you to join us each week as Pastor Stan uncovers timeless and life-changing truth through expositional teaching from God's Word. First Baptist Crestview is a local family of believers who love each other, our community, and our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are thankful to be a part of your day today. Please go to our website, fbcew.org, for more information about our church. Now, let's dig into God's Word with Pastor Stan.
If you've got your Bible, we're going to go to the book of John today. We're working through the seven statements of our Lord from the cross in conjunction with our Mark Bible study, but not all the statements are found in the Gospel of Mark, so we're going to the different Gospels where those statements are found. And we're looking at the third statement from the cross, where our Lord provides for His mother, Mary. Now, before I get started, I know it's raining. It has been raining. So a lot of times folks, because it's, you know, slick, it's not easy to drive for them, so they stay home. They watch our live stream. And I want to thank our folks who are with us on live stream, and we appreciate you being with us. And also I want to thank those who've provided the cameras for us. The last camera was provided a couple weeks ago, and came in our offering, and I do appreciate that. Thank you for your ministry helping us to minister to those who are not able to be here. And also a lot of folks, this is how they check out churches for the first time. People don't go for the first time. They'll watch a live stream, a YouTube channel or something like that, and that's how they tend to check out churches, and so that's a very important ministry. But as I've said before, we don't, this is not a television studio. This is not a production, and so we want to make sure that our technology is as unobtrusive and out of sight as possible, and that way we don't feel like we're doing this for a show, because it's not a show. This is a worship service, but we're glad to invite people into the worship service through technology. We're very thankful to have that, and for our young people who have been running all of that, they're right back there in the back upstairs. They're in a booth back there, and they are controlling those cameras and putting all that together, and we are greatly appreciative of their ministry. Our Lord's third statement from the cross, John chapter 19, verses 25 through 27. This is what the Word of God says. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, now that's John, that's John's way of identifying himself, disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. This is a very poignant, moving scene in our Lord's ministry on the cross. And it's also very reminiscent of what a lot of people have experienced as they came to the time of death, where they would either cry out for their mother, or they wanted their mother with them. If their mother had preceded them in death, that's a very common thing. James Dean, the actor from the 1950s, as he lay dying on the side of a road after an accident, cried out for his mother. In his final days in his Berlin bunker, Adolf Hitler often spoke of his mother and talked about her. The musician Freddie Mercury, who was dying of AIDS on his deathbed, was asking for his mother, wanted his mother. All throughout history, we've seen scenes like that. Strong men on battlefields dying of their injuries, calling out to their mothers. People in hospital rooms as they are nearing that moment of death, wanting to be with their mother, crying out to her. There's a lot of scenes like that in history, but there's no scenes like this scene. Because in this event, our Lord shows his concern not with himself, but with others, particularly with his mother who is standing there. And he honors and provides for her as a son should do. But there's a lot to this. And this is the final statement that focuses on others from the cross. The next four statements that will be made are expressions of our Lord's humanity, and we'll look at those in coming days. But however, this one is unique Now, it's more than just the sentimental expressions of a dying man. It really, there's so much here. There are many layers to this statement. Very deep theological implications that are happening in this scene. And so it'd be easy for us to allow the emotions of this interaction to kind of distract us from these deep truths. So we've got to look a little deeper. And so I want us to look at four truths today about what our Lord does on the cross as he speaks to his mother and to John. So the first thing we see here is this act of our Lord showed Mary's need, that she had a need. And we learn something about Mary. So we've got to be very careful here with Mary. And I'll talk more about this in just a second. But we see here, first of all, she is not some goddess. She is not the queen of the universe. She is not some all-powerful being that is observing this dispassionately. She is an ordinary woman. She is a mother who is grieving. And she has great needs. She's also a widow because her husband Joseph has died. And that is observed here, that she has some needs. And I think this is very important for us to understand. You know, when my father died a few years ago, my mom, who was an exceedingly independent and at times kind of emotionless person, she made me and my brother and two sisters worry because we didn't see a lot of emotional expression from her during this time. And we were concerned that, you know, mom really wasn't either understanding or feeling the loss of this man who had just loved her for all these years. And there came a day when my sister was talking to me about mom. She's like, mom finally broke down. And she started talking about how much she misses dad. And there were some real needs that, although this very strong, independent woman didn't want to admit, she had those. And here we see Mary has some needs, and Jesus is meeting those needs. Now, there's a question that instantly rises, because we know that Mary had other children. She had four sons, Judas, James, Simon, and Joseph. And we have to ask the question, well, how come they didn't take care of Mary? This was the natural, normal thing to do in Jewish society when a woman lost her husband. If there were children, they were to take care of their mom. But for some reason, Jesus says to John, this is now your mother. What's going on here? Well, I think we've got to understand that Jesus does this because those men were not yet his followers. And she had a spiritual need that they could not meet at that time. Now, they would become followers of Jesus. We see that in Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These also continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So they do come around. In fact, you read the book of Jude, that's his brother Judas, who writes that book. That's his half-brother. But at this particular point, there's a spiritual need because the brothers don't understand who Jesus is. They've not yet embraced his lordship, but they will do that. And so our Lord is taking care of her needs. So let's talk about the humanness of Mary here, because this is very important, because there's a lot of mythology that is around Mary that cannot be trusted. Let me just give you a few false statements here. First of all, Mary was virgin born. That is not true. She was not born of a virgin. Others will say, well, she is now an intercessor in heaven. That is not true. She does not intercede for you in heaven. You do not pray to Mary, who then goes to her son and intercedes on your behalf. That defeats the whole purpose of Jesus coming and being our intercessor. And we are told that there is one intercessor, the man, Christ Jesus. He sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. And so she is not your intercessor. We do not go to her in prayer. It's also false that she lived a sinless life. She did not. She was sinful just like everyone else. In fact, there are times we see where she doesn't even understand the Lord's ministry. She shows up one time wanting to take him away because she feels like, okay, something's wrong with him. Maybe he's not, you know, he's out of his mind or something. Her and her sons, other sons, come to get him. So she is not a perfect person. And also there are those who say, well, she did not die, but she ascended into heaven. Again, she did die. So there's a lot of contradictory accounts about Mary. Most of them come, and I don't mean to criticize other denominations, but they come out of Catholic sources. But if we want to criticize other denominations, let's criticize our own, because we tend to, as Baptists, ignore Mary until we come to Christmas, and that's about the only time we hear about her. But there's a lot to her that we should talk about. She's an extraordinary person. She is highly favored of the Lord. We should learn from her and see her example of faith and obedience. But we need to also have a correct understanding of who she is. So she needed help here, and Jesus sees that. And so what she needs is both, as both a widow and a follower of Jesus, is someone. And so she is given John as a son to take care of her. And so we see her needs. She's an ordinary person. She's a widow. Now, we don't know when Mary died. Some say it was AD 43. Some say AD 46. We don't know. There really are no accounts of her death. What we do know is that she went and she lived with John. And of course, John would eventually move from Jerusalem to Ephesus, where he became the leading elder in the church of Ephesus. And so she probably accompanied him to Ephesus. What happened to her after that, we don't know. But what we do know is that John cared for her because the Lord put her in John's trust. And so she had needs. And so we see that here in this act of our Lord from the cross. But also, this act shows his love, his deep love. And again, we need to be careful how we look, not just at Mary, but at Jesus. He is not some morose, distant, unfeeling Savior who just came to kind of mechanically go through the motions, but he did not feel anything. He felt everything, and he has a great love for everyone, but especially here for his mother in this moment. When you contrast his love with just the horribleness and the awful hatred of the mocking soldiers in this scene and the laughing, mocking religious leaders, there's no comparison. The one person in this whole event that is showing true love is Jesus. He is pouring himself out in love. And even from the cross, he is thinking about the needs of others. His focus is on others. He just dealt with the thief on the cross beside him. Now he's dealing with his mother. And so Jesus shows us why we are to love. He gives us an example of how to love. Even when we're going through terrible things, we need to be focused on loving others. So his love demonstrates some things. First of all, it demonstrates the love of the Father, the love of his love for the Father. And so we see how much Jesus loved the Father. In Romans 13, verse 10 says this, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Jesus came to fulfill the law in obedience to his Father, but it also came to please his Father. Hebrews 13, 16 says this, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." So if God is well pleased with our meager sacrifices, imagine how well pleased he was with the sacrifice of his Son, because his Son loved him so much to obey him and to come and to do his will. But also, our Lord's love demonstrates his love for other people as well, that he came to die for, yes, the nation of Israel, but for the entire world. And so his thoughts are on others before himself. In 1 John, John writes to us in chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, "Beloved, let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God is manifested toward us." Here it is. "That God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation or a sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." On the cross, no doubt, Jesus in his godhood, saw every single human being ever conceived on this planet and loved them. And that love was what was propelling him to stay on the cross and to go to the cross and to die for us, giving us an example of sacrificial love, that we are called to love one another. Not as Jesus spoke about in that Luke passage I read, how the pagans do. Now, the pagans, you know, they love those who love themselves. Yeah, normal people do that. He said, you need to have a greater love than just ordinary love. It needs to be a love like what Jesus had for others. It goes deeper than the normal surface affections that we have in this world. It is something that comes from within because the Holy Spirit is in us and we've become a new creature with the capacity to love others, even those who hate us, even those who spitefully use us, even those who go after us and try to destroy us. We have the capacity to love them, and that love should emanate from us, and we should be known by that love. And so our Lord's act on the cross, what we see here is, yes, an act of showing the need of his mom, but also an act of love. And then this act also shows his obedience, as I've mentioned. His obedience as a son to care for his mother, that was obedience. But also the obedience to the law. The fifth commandment is this: honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. It's part of the law. And our Lord, as Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came forth to be born of woman and born under the law. And as the one who gave the law and now born under the law, he came to fulfill the law. And here we see him fulfilling the law in obedience to his father on the cross. It is an incredible act of obedience. In contrast with the Pharisees from Matthew chapter 15, there's no comparison. Listen to what Jesus said, how he confronted them in Matthew 15. And Jesus answered and said to them, why do you also transgress the commandment or the law of God because of your traditions? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, what profit you might have received from me is a gift to God. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions. And so what was happening is the Pharisees had divided this system to where people could, they'd come along and say, well, I'm going to give a gift to God, and so I don't have to take care of my parents in their older years. As they begin to have needs, all my money, mom and dad's tied up. It's a gift to God. Sorry. And so this was a way the Pharisees had devised to allow people to give more money to their little industry and to keep it from meeting the needs of their aging parents. It was diabolical. It was terrible. And Jesus is saying, look, you've invented these traditions that violate the very law of caring for your parents. That's what you're doing. And here we see our Lord obeying the very commandment that he gave to Israel on Mount Sinai, to honor your father and your mother. The ironic part of this is Jesus was put to death because he honored his father. That's why he was put to death, because he was doing the will of his father. Not my will, but thine be done. In honoring his father, it put him at odds with the religious people, those who were controlling Judaism at the time, and it meant that he would go to the cross. And so we see this act of obedience, even though that act would lead to his death. The final thing we see in this interaction where Jesus says, woman, behold your son, and he says to John, behold your mother, is an act that shows our hope. It shows adoption. Now, I don't know if you know people who've adopted others. Maybe you've been adopted. Maybe you have children who've been adopted. That is an incredible act of love and sacrifice to do that. But this is an act of John being adopted into his family. And in this interaction, Jesus not only provides for his mother, but he demonstrates this eternal principle that every Christian has to experience, that they are adopted into the family of Jesus. This is an just such an unusually incredible event here, where John becomes a part of Jesus' family to take care of his mother. And this illustrates the eternal adoption principle that we all must become a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. And what better picture of adoption into a family is that of John being made the son of Mary? Behold your mother. And this adoption only comes because Jesus declared it to be so on the cross. And that is the only way that we as believers can become a part of his family, is that he adopts us. We come to him in faith, and we are cleansed of our sins, and we are made sons and daughters of the King, brought into his family. And so we see Jesus performing this adoption ceremony on the cross, simultaneously fulfilling his obligation as a son to care for his mother in her remaining earthly years, but also starting his work as the greatest adoption agent in history, adopting those who would say yes to his lordship, those who would follow him into his family. And so for those who follow Jesus and look to him in faith, what does he do? He takes you, unworthy, and he says, come into my family. Welcome. You're now a part of the eternal family. It is a beautiful picture that all of us who look to Christ, what happens to us in that moment when we place our faith in him, he adopts us into his family. Now, there are those who come to the cross and look to Jesus, but they're not adopted into his family. Because some come to the cross to mock and to scoff. Some come to the cross just out of curiosity. Yeah, I want to know a little bit more about this guy. Some come to the cross to wonder at the man hanging there. I wonder who he really is. I wonder what his real history is. Was he the son of God, or maybe the son of some drunken Roman soldier? Who is this guy? Well, there's really no way to know. Some come to the cross to examine the historical impact that this man had on society and on the world. And they admire him. They do. They like what he's done. They like the impact. There's a couple of guys that I watch on YouTube. They're really smart young guys. But they're atheists. And it always bemuses me when they talk about living in the West, how blessed it is that we have all of these great moral tenets that we live by. And it's like it hasn't dawned on them of where all that came from, that it didn't just happen. It wasn't just a bunch of smart people came along and said, we're just going to come up with a system. All of that came because the West has been founded on Christianity. They really enjoy living in the West. One of them came from, I think, Venezuela. The other one came out of the Soviet Union whenever he was a child. And so they know what it means to not live in Western societies that are stable. And there's a lot of people like that. They admire Jesus because of his impact and how he's changed the world and made it better, but they just can't take that step of saying yes to his lordship, that he is God, and I'm coming to the cross to ask him to forgive me and to adopt me into his family. So people come to the cross to find inspiration for life. Some come because they see a revolutionary. There's all kinds of reasons people come to the cross and they look at Jesus, but they don't come in faith. And they miss being adopted into his family. But the only way that Jesus can declare you as one of his family members is if you are a follower of his. If you come to him in faith and humility, understanding who you are, that you are unworthy to be a part of his family, and you say, Lord, I present myself to you. I know who you are. I know you are real. I give myself to you, and I will follow you. I will be your disciple. And he says, welcome. Come in. You're one of my children. You're now adopted into this family. And so as we look at this third statement, where Jesus does this incredible act of love for his mother, but he also does this incredible act of love of adoption, we need to understand what it means for us today. That if we are not a part of his family, that is catastrophic for us. It means that one day, those outside the family of faith, that they will not have a family. They will be cast out because they've not been adopted into the Lord's family. And so the question is, have you come to the cross in faith, to look to Jesus and to place your faith in Him, knowing that it is only by His grace, what He's done for you on the cross, that you can ever be saved, you can ever truly have a part in the eternal heavenly family? Have you ever experienced this adoption as a son or a daughter, to where you've been declared a child of the King? That's the question today. This is what this event, this third statement points us to, is that all of us need to be in His family. Yes, He met the needs of His mother. He obeyed the law and cared for His father and His mother. He met the needs there. But He also met our needs as well, that we were apart from God. We were sinful and we were without hope. And in His death on the cross, He gives us hope if we will come to Him in faith. Lord, we give You praise for adoption, that whenever we were without hope, You died for us. We did not have a family. We were orphans because of sin. You were willing to die for us so that we could have the adoption and become sons and daughters of the Most High. Lord, I pray today for my brothers and sisters in this family that are here today, that have been adopted. I ask, God, that You will help us all to know more and more the deep, deep relationship that we have with You, and to never take it for granted, but every day rejoice in it and be thankful for it. Lord, for those who never have experienced this adoption into the family of faith, I pray, Lord, today would be the day that they would place their faith in You, and that by Your grace and through faith, they would have salvation. Lord, for others that are making decisions, they are family members, You're calling them to do a work of ministry. You're calling them to do some sort of mission work somewhere, to become a part of this church. I pray, Lord, today that You will help them to know if this is the day they need to declare that. They need to share that with their church family, or this church family if it's not their church family. Lord, I pray that in this time, the Holy Spirit will reign supreme and will move among this congregation. There'll be no distractions by the evil one, but we will see You at work and we'll rejoice in all that You do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for being a part of The Word Unveiled with Stan Lewis. To connect with Pastor Stan, find out more information about FBC Crestview, or to find out about the Bible, your faith, or the way to salvation in Christ, please visit our website, fbcew.org, or contact us through the social media links in the podcast description. We hope you can join us again next week as we continue uncovering God's truth in The Word Unveiled.